We open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, we're in verse 13, and Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 9 as well tonight. We're going to read God's word, and then we'll pray, but we're going to back up once again just to catch the flow of where we're at. So take a look at verse 10 with me. In fact, why don't we stand for the reading of God's word? Oh, y'all are tired. Wake you up a little. Verse 10, God's word says, "Then he said to them, go your way." I want to back up a little. There's just so much good stuff here. I'm going to back up a little. Verse 9, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law.'" That's just amazing. "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is meant to be understood. It's meant to come across, and Lord, truly, it is a divider of that which is soulish and that which is spirit, Lord. It is so amazing. It speaks to us. It gives us clarity in our lives. It gives us direction. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we are so grateful for it. And Lord, you've given it to us. And Lord, not only have you given us your word, but you've given us your spirit that we may understand it thereby. As your spirit just reveals these deep things of your word to us. And truly, it's an unsearchable, Lord, it's an unsearchable treasure chest. Lord, that the more you dig in, the more there's in there. So we're so grateful for it. We are so glad that we can open it up freely and receive from you, Lord, day by day. So we thank you. We praise you. We love you. May you be glorified. May you be magnified. In your name, Jesus, we pray. You may be seated. I was reminded of a story, and I'm going to butcher these stories a little bit, but just bear with me and extend a little bit of grace. But a few years back, I heard this story, and most recently again. And it's a story years back when in a small town, there was this radio station that would, it's a Christian radio station. They would play sermons and so forth. And they received a letter from one of their listeners because they would encourage people to go to church, the importance of going to church. But they received this letter from one of their listeners that said, "I don't agree with you. I've been a Christian for 30 years. And I've heard in 30 years over 3,000 Sunday sermons, and I can't remember one of them." So, after the radio station, I don't know what you call them, host, announced that in the air, another letter came in from another individual that said, "I've been married for 30 years, and in 30 years, my wife has cooked me many meals, over 30,000 meals. And I can't remember every one of those meals, but those meals have nourished me, have strengthened me, have gotten me to where I am. And because of these meals, I'm alive today. And that's the Word of God. The Word of God gives us nourishment. It's nourishment to the spiritual man, to the spiritual woman. It just nourishes our spirit. And as we're going through this book here, it's amazing because what do we see? Just by way of reminder, remember Nehemiah sent down to Jerusalem and he has rebuilt the wall. He has rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem, but now he needs to rebuild the people. We learn that Nehemiah and Ezra gathered the people together on the first day of the seventh month, and we went over that. That is the Feast of Trumpets. That this was a celebration, but on this particular occasion, it was more than that. It was more than that because this is the first time they come back from captivity, and God is restoring everything. He sent in the first wave, and was Zerubbabel, and then second wave Ezra, and then Nehemiah, and each one rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the wall, rebuilding the people. God wants to reestablish that incredible relationship with the nation of Israel. And the people had gone into captivity because they had departed from God's word. They had left God's word. They were disobedient. And Nehemiah doesn't want to see that again. He doesn't want to see the people once again be taken off because they rebel against God. They reject God's word. They don't have God's word in their life. So they bring him back to the Bible. And as we read and learned last week, that when they heard the reading of God's word, the teaching of God's word, when the Levites, they gave the sense and helped them to understand God's word, that there was brokenness in their lives. They were broken. There was repentance. There was weeping. God's word just did a number on them. It convicted them. And listen, that God's word convicts us. God's word has a high standard. And when we measure ourselves up to that word, to God's word, boy, do we fall short. We realize that this is God's word. It is his perfect word. And this is what he desires in our life. This is, he desires for us to be holy and be obedient. He wants to bless us. And then in the face of that, man, we're like, man, I've broken God's law. I've gone against his word, against his will. I'm not walking with the Lord. And it causes brokenness. And that's what happened to the people here. They understood that they had broken God's law. And the people acknowledged this. And they wept over their sins. And that's a good thing. Listen, brokenness is a really good thing. When you're broken by God's word. Because that means it leads to repentance. There's repentance in a person's life, and the Word of God along with the Spirit of God causes revival. Revival in the life of an individual. And they repented, and we see the start of the revival there in Jerusalem. It's amazing. Revival starts with brokenness. Brokenness in the individual, and it just spreads out. And as the people wept, the Levites, as we read, they quieted the people down and comforted them. They said, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it was amazing. It tells them, don't be grieved. And he says, and take a look at verse 12. It says, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Listen, when they understood the words of God, the words of the Bible, the law, man, there was joy. They rejoiced greatly. The word of God causes brokenness. But also, there's a comfort. There's a rejoicing. When you read God's word, when you hear it, you're like, wow. And there is joy in it. And that's where we left off last week. That they rejoiced because they understood the word. Listen, when you listen to a teaching, read God's word, and that word just comes across so simply. It just cuts to the heart. And you're like, wow, man, that is so clear. Thank you, Lord. And it gives us clarity in our lives. It gives us direction. It comforts us. It just does such an incredible work in our lives. And that happens when it's coupled with the Holy Spirit. You know, and it's an amazing thing that happens. And this is where we're at right now. This is where the people are at. They're all gathered together for this feast. And now we're going into the second day. Take a look at verse 13 where we're at. It says, now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe. Why? Why did they gather? In order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim it in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring all the branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booth as it is written. God is moving. The leaders come back the next day. Notice what it says in verse 13. It says that the father's houses, the heads of the father's houses, in other words, the leadership there and also the priests and the Levites, they all gather together to Ezra. And Ezra's leading them in this. And why did they gather together? Well, first of all, because they had heard the word of God and they received the word of God. They acknowledged their sin and they understood they had not been living out God's word. They had been just doing what they wanted to do. They didn't have an understanding of it, and they come to a realization, man, I haven't been living it out. I've been breaking God's law, and now they're hungry for it and they desire to obey it. And they come together. Why? It tells us there, in order to understand the words of the law. You can't obey the word of God if you don't understand it. So they come together and they opened up their Bibles. What did they start doing? They start going through the Bible, and then they get to Leviticus 23. And all of a sudden, they find where it is written, commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Why don't you turn there with me? Turn to the left to Leviticus 23. We're just going to read a little bit of that. Earlier today, when I was doing my study, I poured a little coffee on my Bible, a little anointing on it. So Leviticus 23, verse 33. We'll read a little bit of that, and then we're just going to skip on over to the section where they gather branches. Verse 33 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And then if you move a little bit further, and you can go ahead and go to verse 39, notice what it says here. It says, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches, palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brooks. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statue forever in your generations. In other words, for the Jewish people. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Notice verse 42. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths. When? When I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. So you can turn on back with me. And this is what they're referring to right here. This is what we're reading here that's going on with the people, that they got together and they're reading the word of God. And all of a sudden they get to this portion and they read that they're supposed to be doing this, celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, and that hasn't been done. And what happens when all of a sudden the Word of God just shows us something in our lives that we've been doing or haven't been doing, and the Lord all of a sudden shows, man, this is sin. And you're like, whoa, you're broken. You're like, Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to obey you, or you should be doing this. And I'm like, Lord, I haven't been faithful to that. I want to go ahead and do this. So as the Word of God, as they hear it and they come to the section, Notice how the people respond to it when they hear what the word of the Lord says. Look at verse 16. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. They had failed to keep God's word. They had failed to celebrate this incredible feast and be obedient to make these booths. And why is that important? Why was it important for them to celebrate this? Well, when they did this, they were going back and remembering God's faithfulness in their lives. What they were doing is they were sort of reliving the Exodus. They were going back into their history. And as they went back into their history, they would go back and build these booths. And basically, they were camping out. And they would retell the story to their kids and to one another, and they would hang out, and they would remember when the Lord delivered them from Egypt, and how he split the Red Sea, how he got them through dry land, how he brought them into the wilderness, and yet provided for them everyday manna, heavenly food. And he provided for them water from the rock, and how he led them through a pillar of cloud by day, showing them the way, and by night, pillar of fire, giving them light so that they would know what direction to go. And listen, God leads us. They were in the wilderness, and yet God led them. Either by day, the cloud showed them, this is the way you should go. By night, the pillar of fire led them, this is the way that you should go. And God leads us through those seasons in our lives. Sometimes there's those sunny seasons, if you will, in our lives, and he's there leading us. Because here's the thing, is sometimes things are going well in our lives, but prosperity can bring us down. We can forget our need for God, and we can start heading that direction because, oh, we got everything we want, we got everything we need. No, we need God's leading in those times as well, the plenty and so forth, and the daytime, and those dark seasons of our lives, he's a light. He's showing us. He's just shining his light upon our lives and saying, this is the way that you should go. And he leads us through it. He carries us through it. He shows us the way, and he is faithful. So by them doing that, they will recount, and the relationship with the Lord just grows closer. They were having fellowship with the Lord. It was so important to do this because they had to remember what God had done in their lives and his faithfulness and their unfaithfulness in it all. So the word of God, they hear it, they receive it, and then they obey it. Listen, all these things are marks of revival, marks of repentance. Repentance is a mark of revival. All these things, God is working in their midst, and it's amazing what's going on. And take a look at the next verse here, what that brings. It says, and there was very great gladness. Obedience to God's word brings gladness in our lives. When we obey God's word, oh man, we're like, wow, look at God move. Look at what he's doing in our lives. He is so faithful. As we move forward, we didn't understand this, but this is the way we should go. I knew that this is the way that God's telling me to do. And even though I went against the grain and I didn't feel like doing it, but I did it because I wanted to obey the Lord, and I know that his word is good, and I know that he is good, and he is a good father. And all of a sudden, you see the blessing of that, and you're like, wow. Man, it brings gladness. Obedience to the Lord brings joy. Also, verse 18, also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. Once again, notice how fundamental the word of God is. The reading of God's word, the understanding of God's word, it is so fundamental. Listen, that's why for us, we practice so much. So I'm like, hey, follow along with me. Open up your Bibles. Read your Bibles. You know, it's fundamental, because if we don't have God's word in our lives, we didn't open it up, if we don't read it, we're not being fed. We're not feeding that spiritual man. It's fundamental. It's so crucial that we open up God's Word. And, you know, it's interesting. I like to, like, go to coffee shops and so forth to do my studies. And I always bring my Bible. You know, and sometimes I just open up my computer. Sometimes I start typing out and bring it out. But I always bring my Bible, bring my bag and so forth. And things are okay if I'm on my computer, everything's okay. And as soon as I open up my Bible, come over here and open up my Bible, I feel like people are just moving away. It's like, not really, but you feel like, you know. And it does two things. One, it's like a sort of like, you get those looks like, and it also creates curiosity. And it creates conversations. You don't have to do anything. You just open up a Bible. Because when you're on your phone or you're on the computer, people don't know. You know, there's nothing. That doesn't offend. They don't know what you're doing, what you're reading, and so forth. But when you got your Bible there, it's like, whoa. And it has an effect. So they open up the Bible. They're reading right there from the book of the law. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly. According to what we just read, right? They're being obedient according to the prescribed manner. Revival in our lives, repentance in our lives brings forth obedience. We want to obey God's word. There's a desire to obey God's word. When we're like, wow, man, we turn to the Lord, all of a sudden there's a hunger for God's word. There's a desire to obey it. There's a desire to serve God. It's an amazing thing. And it puts a smile on our face. God's word is good, guys. It's supernatural. It's powerful. And notice the effect that obedience of God's word has on the people as a whole. Chapter 9. Take a look at that with me. Now, on the 24th day of this month, so 24 days now, remember this seventh month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth with dust on their heads. It brings forth repentance. As they read God's word, it has more and more and more an effect on them. And they repent. What do? They fast. And sackcloth, you guys know that, like those potato bags that older, I don't even know if we have those ones anymore, the old ones, that burlap, is that what it is? That is not comfortable, guys. They would put that on, and it just showed that they were mourning, and they put dust on your head, you know. So, hey, listen, if you guys are fasting and so forth, don't put dust on your head. It's okay. You don't have to do that. God knows. But they were showing this. This is what they were doing. This is what they were called for. And the repentance has such a power. God's word is so amazing. It just changes lives. And here they are. They're repenting and they're mourning over their sins. And then it says, then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They separated themselves technically sort of the world, not that influence and so forth, from that influence. And they come on over and they come together, sort of like what we do in church, right? We come together and they stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities, the iniquities of their fathers. Amazing. Confession. Confession is something that can be a little bit uncomfortable for people. We like God's word and we like to say, okay, God forgives us because he does. He loves us. And we like even repentance in the sense of like, wow, we can just turn to God and it's good. But all that looks like something. And the Bible is clear in regards to our confession with the Lord. That we need to have short accounts. Not because God doesn't know what's going on in your life, in my life, and so forth. He knows. But what you do when you confess is there is an actual showing of repentance in your life. It's sort of like baptism, if you will. That, listen, you're saved. But when you're baptized, you're telling the world, hey, I belong to Jesus. I'm new. I'm born again. I'm following the Lord and so forth. When we confess our sins to the Lord, that's what we're doing. We're acknowledging our sins. And as we go before him and we say, Lord, this is what we've done. Lord, you know that. his confession. And you know this verse. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are washed and we can start anew with God. But that's with God. But listen, with one another as well. James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. When we sin, first and foremost, we sin against God. But then we sin against our fellow man. What do? We confess our sins. Why? Because that shows, oh, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did this. Please forgive me. I realize I was wrong. I realize that hurt you. I realize that you know, I don't want to do that no more. It's what it confesses. And then you pray for one another. And then healing can take place. And then you can move on. It's an amazing thing that happens. Here's the thing, that when we have hidden sin, that the enemy has a hold on us. Sin has a hold on us. In essence, the enemy is blackmailing you. He says, I got something on you. And there's that guilt that you carry and so forth. You don't want to allow the enemy to have something over you. Listen, when we come before the Lord, when we confess our sins, there's freedom. There is just freedom from that. And we start anew, and it seems like these weights just fall off. And then we're free to worship Jesus. Jesus is back on the throne of our lives again. Changes everything. Where did I leave off of here? Verse 3, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God. Once again, opening up our Bibles. For one-fourth, notice this, one-fourth of the day, they read it for 3 hours, one-fourth of the day, and for another fourth, they confessed and worship the Lord their God. That's 3 hours of confession and worship. That's a lot of sin. It's like, hey, Lord, this is who I am. There's brokenness and so forth. But I love the fact that the Holy Spirit here, he combines both confession and worship. Because when we confess, we can worship. We're like, Lord, what I've done, and then I can worship you. Thank you, because you're faithful to forgive me. It's amazing. Then Joshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunny, Sherbaya, Bani, and Chenanai stood on the stairs of the Levites. By the way, these are the same men earlier that were next to Ezra. These are the men that gave the sense of the word and helped people understand the word. These are Levites that knew the word of God, that they come along people and they say, hey, let me tell you what the word of God says. This is what it means. Give an understanding, help the people understand. Them, once again, here they are, and they stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Here they are, and they're crying out to God. And notice verse 5, and the Levites, Joshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, and so forth, these guys here, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. So they tell the people, hey guys, stand up. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to bless the Lord. And they encourage the congregation. They encourage the congregation to come before, to come up, rise up, and to seek the Lord, to worship the Lord. And what's going to happen is they're going to give them a survey of the Bible. These men, they're going to go back all the way back in their history, and they're going to give them a survey through the Bible, retelling their history and retelling God's magnificence, God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's grace in their life, God's forgiveness, and reminding them of their unfaithfulness and how they fell away from the Lord and how they would fall and then God would forgive them and how they would fall and God would forgive them and God would encourage them, sending prophets and so forth to bring them back, and his desire was to bring them back and so forth. Just reminding them that this could happen again. If they got away from God's word, from God's commandments, from his fellowship, from church, spending time with Jesus and his word, man, they could go right back into it. Take a look at what he says, what they say here going on. They continue. So he says, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Notice that they magnify the name of the Lord, who God is at the very beginning. We have to have a right perspective of God. And he says, you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven. He's the creator. The heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worship you. He created everything. He says, look, this is our God. He's magnificent. He's the creator of all things. Heaven and heaven, they're worshiping him right now. How amazing. Verse 7, you are the Lord God who chose Abram. And now he's bringing him back into their history and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name of Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you. We just went over this, right? In Galatians, Abraham, he believed the Lord. It was accounted to him as righteousness. He was faithful. He believed the Lord. And it's like here, once again, the retelling of that. His heart, he found it, his heart faithful before him. And made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Gershesites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. He says, you gave a promise to Abraham, and you kept it. Lord, you keep your promises. You made this promise, and what happens? You performed what you said you would perform. Listen, when God gives us a word, when he speaks to us, when his word speaks to us, when he speaks to us directly and he gives us a word, he will bring it to pass. He is faithful. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants. So now it's in the time of Exodus when they were in captivity and so forth, and how he brings them out, and against all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day, and you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. It's interesting. Years back, I don't even remember if I was a Christian back then, but I remember seeing this I don't even know if documentary you would call that or whatnot, but they were recounting the steps of the Exodus and so forth. And what the guy was saying is that the Red Sea wasn't really, they didn't go in through the deep area. It wasn't that. It was really like a coral section of the sea, and it was only like a foot deep or something like that, and then that the winds came and it sort of brought back the waters, and that's how they got through and so forth, and that's how they explain it. And this is secular thought, right? And people that are discounting God's miracles, that's what they were saying. But everywhere we read in the Bible, we see clearly, the God split the Red Sea. And on here, what do we see? It says, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. So what did he do? He threw them into 12 inches of water, and that's how they died? Oh, God split the waters. It's clear what happened and what he did. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai, so here he is when he gives the commandments to Moses, and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinance and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So God says, here's my word, here's just keep it. You know, remember, the law of the Lord is good, lightening the soul. So he gives them the law, the perfect law of God. And we went over this, right? There's nothing wrong with the law. What's wrong is us. We can't keep it. So Verse 14, good statutes and commandments. You made them known to your holy Sabbath. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven. You remember that manna for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go into the and to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. I love the section always of the manna from heaven. You know, it reminds me of Jesus in chapter 6, John chapter 6, when he says, listen, I am the true bread from heaven. It's me. He provided you this angel food, this bread that God would provide there. But this was symbolic. The Word of God, Jesus says, I am the Word. And day by day, we have our manna. God has given us His Word. This is our manna, the Word of God, by which we can grow thereby. His Word sustains us. It grows us. It nourishes us. So He gave him manna, and then the water out of the rock. Remember that rock was Jesus. Corinthians tells us that, and the Word of God tells us that pointed to Jesus. And told them to go into possess the land which you had sworn to give them. He says, hey, go in there. I've given you this land. But they and our fathers acted proudly. That's an issue. What happens is sometimes we see God moving in our lives. We're going, everything's going well. God desires to do a work. And all of a sudden, pride enters our life. And God has a way of humbling us. Praise the Lord for that. Because if we continue in our pride, we would fall and destroy ourselves. Look at Satan. It was his pride that brought him down. And listen, backsliding always starts with pride. Always starts with pride. Notice what he says next. He says, but they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, stubbornness, and did not heed your commandments. What is that? Rebellion. Pride, stubbornness leads to rebellion, full-blown rebellion. Verse 17, they refused to obey and they were not mindful of your wonders. In other words, they were willfully ignorant. They said, I'm not obeying you, which means rebellion. And they put away God's word, his work and everything. They pushed it away. Why? Because they wanted what they wanted. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. What happens when you backslide? You go right back into bondage of sin. And it's just a slippery slope. It keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. Listen, beware of pride. Beware of that stubbornness that comes in and that rebellion and start just pushing against God's word. It leads into backsliding and it leads back into bondage. And that's where they were at. They return to bondage. And the Word of God says, Jesus says, that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. We go right back into it. Why? Why do we want to go back into the things that God has just taken us out of, that He has freed us from? But notice what He says next. I want us to notice God's grace in all this thing here, His patience and His love. But you are God. Listen, we messed up. We were going this way. We were rebellious. We did this. We were prideful. Then he says, but you are God. What does that mean? You are God. You're gracious. You're patient. You're loving. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. God's attributes. Man, I am so glad that God does not forsake us. He hasn't forsaken me, that He is patient. Those times in my life, when going a certain direction, He is patient, and He is merciful, and He is gracious. And I'm so glad for that. I am so glad that He doesn't say, I am done with you. That's it. I've given you chance after chance after chance. And He says, no, listen, come back. return. Verse 18, even when they made a molded calf for themselves, here they are. Moses is up in the Mount Sinai. God is giving him the commandments. What are the children of Israel doing? Aaron, his brother, I mean, the priest, the one that was supposed to be leading them, they make a calf. They go back to worshiping idols. And he says, even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt. They were giving credit to their idols instead of the one and only God, the true God of the Bible, who had done all these things and freed them, all these miracles. They're giving credit to an idol. It has no power. Even when they did that, he says, and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies, your manifold many, and it's like that idea of mercy folded over, many, mercy upon mercy upon mercy, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. I love that. He keeps saying, you did not forsake them. You did not forsake them. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. He continued directing them. He continued giving them direction for their lives. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, the Holy Spirit, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. A couple million people in the wilderness, and God sustained them. And it says they lacked nothing. Take a look. It says their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon and the land of king of Heshbon and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. Even when they did all these things, he forgave them, brought them in, his promises, keeping his promise. They came into all these kingdoms, took them over, and God provided for them. He had told them, when you go into this land, when Joshua brought them into the land, he says, you're going to go in there, you're going to have houses already, people are going to leave. And just God's presence scared most of those people. There were few actual battles. When they came in, they heard what God had done. People would leave. And they're like, oh man, they're going to do this. But then later on, there were battles that they had to fight, but God had already given to them. Homes that they didn't build, so God had prepared that for them. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities in a rich land, and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug. Look at that. They already had their water holes there, their wells, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. They grew fat with God's abundance. But what happens when we grow fat? We can get really comfortable. We get cushiony chairs. We're like, wow, we can start, you know, just getting comfortable where we're at and so forth. Look at what happens next. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Cast your law behind their backs. Is that picture? It's like, I don't need this. This is God's word. I don't care for it, you know? And killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Once again, God is reaching out to them through the prophets. He sends people to give them the word of God, tell them truth, speaking the word to them. And what did they say? Instead of hearing them, they're like, no, we're going to kill them. We want to do what we want to do. We got what we wanted. You know, there's, unfortunately, sometimes human beings, we're such that we willfully forget things. Sometimes we'll come to God in our time of need, and God is so faithful. He's so good. And he lifts us up, cleans us up. He blesses us, and he provides for us. And all of a sudden, you know, we pray, and we've been praying, and God is so faithful, and he gives us what we want. And it'd be something good, whether it's, you know, our wives or our job or this, freedom from this and so forth. And he is so good, and he does that. And once we have what we want, we start departing. And what that says is, God, I want you for what you can do for me. I don't want you for who you are. That's not good. Our relationship with God is because of who he is. He is the source of all things. He is love, he is goodness, and it's our relationship with him. Listen, things, they'll go away. They don't last. In our own, we start going our own separate direction, but oftentimes, you know, we can see that, and maybe we experience that in our lives. So he's like, okay, we got what we wanted. Now I don't need to go to church no more. I'm there. I'm like, I'm fine. And they forget how they got there because they departed from the word of God. Therefore, you deliver them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. He says, okay, have at it. He delivers them to the enemy, but then the people cry out, and God in his patience, he hears from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Once again, his patience, his faithfulness. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the land of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard them from heaven. Hear that? It's over and over. You heard them from heaven. You heard them from heaven. God is so, so gracious. It just blows me away. Over and over and over. It's a cycle of disobedience, rebellion, and so forth. And they cry out, and the Lord hears. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them, and that you might bring them back to what? To your law, to the word of God. Notice that. He says, listen, come back to me. Come back to the word. The word will keep you from sin. And sin will keep you from the word. Come on back. This is God's word. It is precious. It is good. It's supernatural. It changes lives. Man, there's such a blessing in it. Yet they acted proudly. Notice pride again. Pride. Listen, pride. Maybe somebody's listening online or here for us. Over and over, this word is mentioned. Pride. Look, that affects all of us. All of us. I know for myself. I know. Hey, I read this. I'm like, Lord, please show me. I don't want to go that direction. I don't want to be prideful, Lord. Help me. I can be a prideful man. And Lord, it correct me before I go that direction, because I know what that leads to. Pride. They acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sin against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. If we follow God's law, we read that also in Deuteronomy, that, you know, you should live by God's word, but, you know, you are responsible to keep it all, right? It's like, this is the law of God. But this is the first section of it. You shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. They're like, whatever, you know, God's word. You know, you've seen people, you tell them, I don't care. It's basically what they're saying. They shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, meaning once again that stubbornness, and would not hear. Listen, it wasn't because they could not hear. They would not hear. They didn't want to hear. May we never get to that place that we don't want to hear God's word. We should have, Lord, help us have the sensitivity, the spirit of God, that we hear your word and has an effect in our lives. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. They said, okay, there's no other remedy. Here you go. This is what you want. I'm giving you over to your sin. Verse 31, nevertheless, I love that word, nevertheless. In your great mercy, even though they did this, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For you are God, gracious and merciful. Notice that the people are not making excuse for their sins. This is repentance. The people are not saying, look, God, yeah, I sinned, but let me tell you why I sinned. Let me justify the reason why I did it. I was having a really bad day, and that led to this and then to the other one. And in reality, Lord, you made me this way. So if we really chase it down, it's your fault. And we try to justify our sins. Listen, repentance owns its sin. When I repent, I own my sin. I did it. Lord, you're right. You're just. You're gracious. You're merciful. You warn me over and over again. Listen, you put flags up. You put roadblocks up. You send your prophets. The pastor said exactly which was on my heart and in my mind. Through your Holy Spirit, I heard that. When I opened up the Bible, when I heard it, somebody else told me this on TV, on the radio, you told me this, Lord. And it was me. I was stubborn. I didn't want to listen. Not that I couldn't listen. I didn't want to listen. Repentance owns its sin. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. Our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us. Notice that. He says, Lord, we deserved it. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, or our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimony with which you testified against them. You warned us, God, and none of us, from the top to the bottom, nobody kept your word. For they have not served you in their kingdom. Here's a problem. When we want our kingdom, listen, we are serving whatever master there's there. But when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it changes everything. He says, they have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked work. Here we are, servants today. Now, this is the result. What happened to their continuous rebellion and pride and their pushing away of God's law, the rejecting of God's law? They come to the present time and they say, here we are, servants today. We're in this condition. Even though we're back here, we're servants to the Assyrians. Why? Because of our disobedience. We got here today because of what we did. And the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are servants in it. And it yield much increase to the kings you have set for us. There's another one that is reaping what you gave us, Lord. This was meant for us, but because of our disobedience, somebody else is reaping your blessing. A foreign king somewhere else. We're paying tribute to them, and it belongs to them. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. We brought this upon ourselves. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. As we go into next chapter here, chapter 10, we're going to see the people that sign this. This is the agreement, the leadership and so forth, and say, we agree to this. Lord, we realize that it's our sin that brought us here. But today, we make a sure covenant that we will follow you. We will listen to you. We will obey you. We want you, Lord. Man, this is repentance. I don't want my own way. I want your way, Lord. I want to walk with you. And I want to obey your word. What they're saying is, I want to obey your word, Lord. And they're signing a document. They're signed here. We see that it's forever written, forever, for eternity, the names of these people saying, this is what we want. I pray that our hearts is such as says, Lord, I just want to follow you. Listen, when I gave my life to the Lord as I don't know if all of you or many of you, we all prayed, and the general prayer was, I'm a sinner, Lord. And I repent and I need you. And it's like, I want to follow you from this day forward. That's what I said. I want to do life your way. That's what they're saying. I want to follow you from this day forward. That's what I want in my life. We got to remember these. These are promises. This is what we said to the Lord. This is what we prayed. That's what I prayed. And God early on gave me that verse. It's a very common verse. Many people take it for themselves, you know, but it's mine. As for me and my house, we would serve the Lord. That's it. And I heard that and I said, Lord, yes. Yes, as for me and my house, we would serve you. I'm done serving the world. I want to serve you. And I want nothing more. Listen, you guys remember what you prayed. Remember God's goodness. Remember where he took us out of, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, his blessing upon our lives. It's good to remember. We see it over and over that, man, these men, the Holy Spirit takes them back to the beginning, showing God's goodness. We need a good walk through memory lane and saying, God, you're good. Amen? All right, will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you don't forsake us. Thank you that you're patient with us. Thank you that you're gracious. Lord, that over and over, Lord, the heart of man, Lord, we know that we're weak. And Lord, your word says that, Lord, that we're but dust. Lord, but you know that. And Lord, you're so compassionate and so kind and so gracious to us. Thank you for that. Lord, so we love you, and Lord, we praise you and thank you that you just keep us. Thank you, Lord, that we are secure in your hands. So Lord, here tonight, I just pray that all of us in our hearts, that Lord, that we just renew, that we remember, and that we are right there once again and say, yes, Lord, we want to follow you from this day forward. We want to continue walking with you. Lord, that we don't stray to the left or to the right, that we don't allow pride to enter our lives, that we would be humble. And we would not be a stubborn people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.